You know, I've listened to many, many, many sermons on Father's Day to get ideas and to pick up something they said. And one thing they all had in common were statistics on the children raised without a father. I didn't listen to one of them that didn't say something about what it was like. I was going to give you one. They had this prison ministry, and this ministry would hand out Mother's Day gifts. Would make available Mother's Day cards for the prisoners to send to their mothers. And I forget how many, there was like 1,000 requested for Mother's Day. That's the statistic that stuck out to me that broke my heart for fathers. And so when it come Father's Day, the same prison, they offered Father's Day cards to them. Do you know how many cards were requested?
What?
Yeah. But, in my opinion, I've told you this, I think I've mentioned it 2 or 3 times today. I think it's tough being a father.
I do.
First of all, sometimes, you know, just because you're born a male doesn't mean you know everything about being a dad and all of that. Or being, like I said, or being a husband. I think it's kind of natural for us women. I think something happens when we are carrying that baby 9 months. Hormones are exploding on the inside of us. Signals are telling us this might. Have you ever seen a pregnant woman not do this? Now, I didn't grab anything there. That's just as flat as it can be. So, I think being mothers comes a little more natural. But being a dad, I think, is harder. The demands on your life. Billy Graham said this. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. Can we say amen to that? So, I agree with that. You know that we've said it, and we'll say it again, that you're honored here today. So I, not only did I have, Lauren and I have went over and around about what gifts to get you. I went round and around what to bring to you today, but I feel like this is what the Lord told me to share with you today. Now, I'm going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. I want you to keep in mind that the father here represents the father. Lauren, go ahead, 15:11. Oh, that's in Luke 15:11 and 14. That's where I'm starting. And Jesus said this, and he said, this is red letter. There was a certain man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, get me the part of my property that falls to me. He divided the estate between them. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into the distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living. And when he had spent all he had, and a mighty famine came upon the country, and he began to fall behind once. So now Jesus was saying this, the story telling this parable to the tax collectors and sinners, plus some angry and grumpy Pharisees and scribes. The father had 2 sons. The younger one wanted his inheritance. Maddox says, Dad, give me all that's mine. I want my third. And he wanted to go live life and experience life, the world, the way he wants. Get out from under his dad. He didn't want to hear, he wanted to live life the way he wanted to. Now, I mean, seriously, can anybody relate to that? Kind of getting out on their own? Or our children? Now, in this parable, it doesn't mention a mother, okay? It just doesn't. It doesn't say how the father felt about all this. You know, his emotions, they didn't say, and the father felt. Like you and I would feel, you know he felt that. You know we're making a horrible wrong decision. Don't go. Nevertheless, the father divided his estate between them. So I did this deep dive on this in the Middle Eastern, world. And can you still hear me, Lauren? In the Middle Eastern world, what this young man did was like a, it's a penalty. Why don't you drop dead? And the father has to take his left hand and hit the kid across the face and drive him out of the house. That's what he's supposed to do. Father doesn't do that. He grants the freedom to reject love. The ultimate freedom that can be given to the human spirit. Okay, son, if that's what you want. So the young son packs up everything and heads to California to the lights and attraction and the girls, the beach, and wasted away. He cut all ties to his dad and brother. He did it his way. He lived recklessly and lost everything. He knew going home would mean dealing with the ridicule of the village, as well as the perfect brother, it seemed, who stayed at home with his dad and has the rights of the rest of the father's possessions. The options are not ones he can begin to deal with. Going home, dad, brother, the village, at least not now. So he chose another route. Verse 15. So he went and he glued himself upon one of the citizens of that country who sent him into fields to feed the hogs. He has absolutely no money, so he hired himself out. Now, what that really means, he joined like glue himself to the citizen of a foreign country. Now, so in our world, here's an example. Have you guys ever been in a bigger city? I don't think they do this in Cranston. I ain't no stoplights. But in a city, you know, you come to a red light, you stop, and someone opens over, and on their own, they wash your window, and then they sort of wait for you to give them something. That was what it's likened to, that this guy, the son, just glued himself to them, whether they wanted him or not. This man gave the son the crappiest of jobs to rid himself and hoping he would leave. It's easy for us to grasp in this world, it would be for someone from a culture that absolutely hates pigs. I mean, Jews and pigs just don't get along. So, but he's terribly desperate to eat and accept it. So verse 16, Larn. And when he would gladly fed on and be filled his belly with the, I'm just going to call it, pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything back. He had a strong desire to eat these pods. Now, what's a pod? It's a peel. It's a skin. It's a rind. It's a husk. Some say the pods spoken of here were not even something that could be digested by humans, but he strongly desired to be able to. That's how low he was. It was bad for him and getting worse, with no relief in sight. He was broke and starving, and death was his future. 17 and 19. Then when he came to himself, he said, "How can servants of my father have enough food? I'm perishing. I'm dying here of hunger. I will get up." He's thinking to himself. "I will get up and go to the Father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your servants." Because he was in such dire straits with no other options, he thought about what he would say. I'm thinking, you can't make the guy. This is what I'll do. That's what I'm going to say to him. Hoping that his father would have him back as a servant. He wasn't asking to be restored to the family or as a child or as part of any inheritance. He's not repenting. He's merely saying, "I can handle this problem. The only issue is if I can just pay the money back. If I can get that money, everything's going to be okay. Pay my dad back. I've got a place to stay. And, you know, maybe one day he lives." So he was probably thinking on his journey. What he would say, he rehearsed it. His belly's growling. He stinks. How he would handle facing the townspeople. When they discovered what he had done, he was thinking, get a job, pay back dad, eat. There was a ceremony called Kizaza. The community would perform against him. It was a cutting off ceremony. Excuse me. I'm myself. It was a cutting off ceremony to publicly shame and ostracize a person who returned to the community. So after losing his inheritance among non-Jews, that was a biggie. You didn't spend the money in the Jewish community. You went to a foreign land and spent your money. It was a harsh ceremony for those who desired to return home. So that's what it looked like. When a child would run away, this is Kizaza, from a tent in rebellion, the villagers would take empty clay pots in anticipation when the child would come crawling back to their senses and come to the place of complete brokenness and return to their village. So they wouldn't wait until they had word that the child was coming. When the child, they would look up on the hill and see, and when the child, they saw the child coming or got word of him, they would prepare for Kizaza. They would get their clay pots together. They would run full sprint toward the child. They would see the child and they would stop in front of the child and they would take their clay pots and bust it. I am not going to bust this baby. Denise would not like that. And bust that clay pot, all their clay pots in front of the child. And they would smash them on the ground. And this is what they would say. May God do to you what has happened to this pot. May God shatter your life. May God leave your life in broken little pieces because of what you have done. We condemn you, and we hope this happens to you. Harsh words. Death words. Remember that tribe that said, stay in one place? Last week that I talked about. Now, do you see why the father was running? Because this outlawed Kizaza. The moment the father sees the son on the hill, he knows word is getting out to the village. Kizaza is about to happen. The father takes off in his full sprint. Now the villagers that have their clay pots, they begin to run too. But they quickly realize they cannot outrun the father. So they stop running. Can't outrun him. We can't outrun his love. Because grace always outruns condemnation. Always. The tradition doesn't seem to allow second chances. The tradition. Redemption. Restoration. But the Father always does. Luke 15:21. So he got up and came to his own father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was moved with pity and for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the good part. What his father did was very much against what a man in his position would do. He is breaking all of the rules of the Oriental patriarchy just by running. In their culture, a man of his age would always walk slowly in a dignified manner. Never, ever run. He had to reach down and pick up the front ends of his robe in order to run. That would expose his legs, and that was a big humiliating no-no. Shame upon shame. Him running and his son's actions had already brought upon him and the family name. Obviously, the father was not concerned one bit about any of this. He didn't run to his son to say, I told you so. I told you not to run. Or belittle his son, or tell him to go back where he wanted to go. Get on back there. He humiliated himself to reconcile his rebellious. He did all this without hearing one word from his son yet.
Is his son repentant?
Is he here to pay back all he took?
He didn't.
The father doesn't know. He just runs and runs on his son. The father knows the issue is not the money. The issue is the broken relationship, the agony of rejected love. That's the issue. 21 through 24.
And he says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours.
But the father said to the bondservants, bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. Can you even imagine? He smelled like a pig. He was probably filthy and looked terrible. Wasted all the money Dad had given him, and that was a first.
It seemed to have been the son that gave the gifts to his dad to get back.
He was the one in the wrong. He committed a great wrong against his father. And it was he who owes a major debt. It's us who owe a major debt.
It's us.
What do we have to give God? What do I have that I could give God to get back in his good graces?
But he comes empty-handed. Nothing whatsoever
to offer the father.
Instead, because his dad lavished him with gifts so quickly and so publicly, it would surely stop any idea of the villagers performing the Kezaza ceremony. They could clearly see the son was openly reconciled to the father. This is the awakening moment for the son. As the father embraces him, and suddenly, as the son receives this great outpouring of costly love, the boy decides, I can't make up for what I've done. I can't. The issue is not the money. The boy's understanding this now. The issue is the broken heart, and thereby, they're at the edge of town. The son authentically repented, accepting the love that is offered to, not saying, my bright idea will solve all the problems. If I just make enough money and pay it back, I'm going to be at least with the servants. It wasn't that at all. It was a hard issue. Can I do 20?
Okay. 25 and 28.
His older son.
I'm telling you right now. Here's the touchy part of the parable. Now remember, it's Jesus telling this. The older son was in the field, and as he returned and came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And having called one of the servants, come over here to him, he says, what in the world is going on? What's his name? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed that weak, fattened calf because he has received him back safe and well. But the elder brother was angry with deep-seated wrath, and resolved not to go in. Then his father came out and began to plead with him. In their culture, the oldest brother is the one responsible for helping in the reconciliation process between the father and the younger brothers, if the need arose. This older brother should have stepped in way back at the beginning of the story and tried wholeheartedly to stop the younger brother from doing what he did. And what he did was breaking the father's heart to begin with. But he didn't do that. Does this look like jealousy to anyone? He refuses to join the party that shows hatred for the brother as well as disrespect for the father. Now, he's the one that deserves the punishment according to their rules. The custom was for the older brother to serve at the party, and not as serve as a servant, but like kind of like a hostess, you know, going around and giving them figs, whatever he did, and welcoming them and talking about it, making everybody feel loved and all of that. Kind of like a head waiter, but not a waiter. It was a visible sign of just how valuable and respected the guests were. By him not doing this, he was disrespecting his father's guests.
He was heaping it on himself.
He was acting like a mad, jealous brat because his father was not making the younger son pay a penalty for reconciliation and restoration. The older son is rebellious in public. The guest and his father are made aware of his attitude in this situation. The father responds immediately, but instead of punishment, as he deserves, 21. But the elder brother was angry with deep-seated, and he resolved to go in. Then his father came out and began to plead with him. The father doesn't, in the King James, it says entreat. The father doesn't do what the son deserves. He responds in and out of the ordinary way. Of course he does. Entreat means to plead to one side, to strive to appease, to exhort, to comfort, and to encourage. The father is begging the older son to change his mind and be reconciled with the brother, as the father has already done. There are few things in life that make a parent happy than when their family loves each other and gets along. Amen? Thank you. But the oldest lays out his case. 29 through 30. But he answered his father, "These many years I've served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you treated me so much as a little kid that I might revel and feast and be happy and make my friends. But when your son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you have killed for him the fatted calf." First, he was disrespectful in how he spoke to his father. Instead of saying, "Look," it should have been something more in their culture. "O father of these many years." Not, "Hey, old man," in today's language. Second, extreme jealousy is obvious. He also accuses his father of favoritism. Instead of referring to him as his brother, he refers to him as "this son of yours." He's on a rant. This outburst of disrespect from the older son should have gotten him arrested and taken away from punishment by just a word from the father in that culture. Once again, the father does the opposite. Luke 15, 31, 32. "And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to make merry, to revel and feast and rejoice, for this brother who was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.'" The parable ends here. It doesn't tell us what the older brother chose. Did he ask the father to forgive him? Then say, Jesus didn't tell us. And reconcile with the younger brother? No. Now, this parable, like God is, it has multiple facets to it. Older brother could represent the Pharisees, you know. But it also represents those of us. We don't know if he stuck around Kolstra. God is not angry or judgmental when someone returns. He is overjoyed in their return, always. God has a boundless love and mercy. Yes. The father who represents God forgave his son because he was his son, because he loved him as only a father can. The parable gives us just a glimpse of God's love, a father's love. I heard a true story about a father and his son going to some kind of Christian men's gathering, and there was about 16,000. I heard he mention that number. The son had been injured playing football. He was paralyzed from the neck down and blind. When the worship service began, the father went over. He was in a wheelchair, and he grabbed him under the arms and he stood him up for the worship service. He wasn't a small man. He was a football player. The father began to sing to his son face to face. He couldn't he couldn't see his dad, but he could hear. Me, at the meeting, began to surround them and begin to help the dad hold the son up. They were undone. Tears were just streaming, the pastor said, down their face. So they weren't crying, so they were bawling at this point. The dad sang to his son loudly. For 3 worship songs, he stood there. The only thing the son could do was just smile. He could hear him. He couldn't see him, and he couldn't move. He couldn't see his dad, but he could hear the voice and feel his touch. The pastor says as he watched the father sing over his son, he said a scripture came to his mind. Zephaniah, Arn. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest and feel satisfaction. And in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exult over you with singing. This father took great delight in his son, comforting and quieting him with his love and rejoicing over him with singing. Grace embraced brokenness. There was absolutely nothing that the boy could do to make his dad proud of him. Nothing. The boy was helpless. Even if he was broken, he was beautiful in his father's eyes. That's the love of our Heavenly Father. He's lavished on us, regardless for him. He loves us and takes great delight in us. He rejoices over us with singing. Isaiah 30:18, Larn. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of their tinkling anklets. Ooh, I think that's the wrong one. Isaiah 30:18. Sorry about that. Don't worry about it. I got a Bible. And I need Isaiah. It's after Proverbs. Don't worry about all that stuff. Take too much stuff. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all who long for him. This, Isaiah 30:18, read that in the Amplified class. This is prodigal love. He longs for us. God is longing to be good to you. He longs to give us his word. We come to church here and we find out what to say, how to act, how to forgive, how to love, so we can be in his world and experience what he wants for us. A reminder of how merciful our Heavenly Father is. He takes our son. He bails us out. He doesn't give us what we deserve. When our mistakes become too much to bear, he said, put the blame on me. I'll take your sin. I'll take your failure. I'll take the stuff you're not proud of. We don't have to be down and discouraged after he went to such great lengths to lift us up. Remember this. The father in the prodigal son story didn't walk. He ran. He didn't wait until he got closer to the son. Jesus said the father ran. It's the only time in the Bible we see a picture of God running. He's running to someone who has blown it. Someone who has royally messed up in drugs, in drinking, in wild, wild women. He sinned and he went to the pigs. He was running to the sun. Dad, this is your example. It's all our example. Remember, because if our kids let us down. Now, my kids have never let me down. Okay. All right. God is always there with arms wide open. Where would we be without a loving Father and loving earthly Father? So, fathers, I want to tell you this last story. And I especially want you to hear it as children, too.
And children, too.
An old man and his son are sitting on a bench in their courtyard. Suddenly, a sparrow lands on the fence across them. The old man asks his son, The son replied,
It's a sparrow.
Sometime after, the old man asks his son,
What is that?
To which his son replies, A sparrow, and turns back to reading his newspaper.
A while.
The old man asks his son again, What is that? Annoyed, his son responded, Father, I just told him, it's a sparrow. Then the sparrow flies to the ground in front of him. The old man asks his son, What is love? To which his son responded in an irritated tone, It is a sparrow. S-P-O-R-R-O-W. Sparrow. Again, the old man repeats his question. He flies into a rage. Do this, Father. The old man gets up, walks into the house to retrieve an old diary. He comes back and asks his son to read a letter from the diary. Today, my youngest son, who is turning 3 in a few days, was sitting with me in the courtyard when a squirrel landed upon it. My son asked me 21 times what it was. And I answered only 21 times that it was a sparrow. I hugged and kissed him on the forehead every single time he pops the same question again and again. I don't feel mad, but felt only love and affection for this innocent little boy. Did you get that, Jim? Anyway, fathers, teach your children to obey the Lord. Because you belong to the Lord, for this is right. It says, the scripture says, you belong to the Lord, for this is right. The commandment promises a long life. If we want to teach them to obey the Lord, to obey you, and take the time to obey you, I'm not talking about beating them to death. I'm talking about just taking the time. They're not going to learn to obey the Lord. They're not going to learn to hear His voice and do what He says. So, really, when you say, Johnny, come here, I need you to do this. Johnny should drop what he's doing and come here and do this. Not 40 times later. Because Johnny grows up not knowing to hear that small, still voice that's telling Johnny, don't do that, that will hurt you. Go a different direction. See what I mean? That's why we're to train them. That's why you fathers were to be trained. So, I'm going to quit. Is that good? Did you like that? Anybody need prayer?